Psalm 79:13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Psalm 79:13. Well done. This particular verse is very encouraging, but a lot of what we read was not so encouraging and did not follow what this verse is talking about, that we will be, they were not saying we will be your sheep, that we will give thanks and pass that on from generation to generation. So a lot of what we read was kind of disheartening. And yet I appreciate what our author has done in going through and picking out those little gems that are sprinkled all through that give us hope and life as we read chapter 79 through 81. So if you will open to page, oh, I forgot to write it down. The end of the chapter is 70. Is there a blank page there? What will we do? Oh, did anyone fill in that page, or you can use that page there? Some did. All right, well, if you can fit it on 70, do. If you need to turn to the back of your book, feel free to do that. We are going to make a chart as per usual, titled Terms of Relationship. And I kindly already threw the first three on out of ignorance. I will do this for you guys over here. Okay, I have a really funny question, but I thought it was worth using this week. Our author often has funny intros I don't always use, but which of the following objects best describes you and why? Okay, so which of these objects describes you? Are you a teacup? Are you a pillow? I might be. A traffic sign? A windmill? We are all cracked pots, yes. But we have this treasure in teacups of clay. Are you a teacup, a pillow, a traffic sign, or a windmill? It really doesn't matter which one you choose.
A traffic sign, because I'm a mom.
Yeah, that's right. This way. Go this way now. I don't know which object you, inside your mind, chose to describe yourself as, but we do know that it's wonderful that we are not one of these inanimate objects, because none of them have a relationship with God, right? So you could pick any four inanimate objects. It wouldn't matter. If we were a teacup, a pillow, any other object, we would be missing out on one of God's greatest gifts that he gives, the gift of a relationship with him. And isn't that what we often say about Christianity, right? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, we're going to talk about some of the details of that much more detailedly than that particular gospel message. So we're going to be looking at the amazing relationships we share with God. So back on page 61 is where our lesson starts. And I'm just going to read the intro there as you turn there. Psalm 79 and 81 are the focus of this week's study. Taken all together, they provide glorious insight into the heart of God for his people. We're going to look at all of the songs, or psalms as they're called. In 79, Asaph laments the destruction of God's temple and God's people, possibly in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Enemies had come into the very sanctuary of God and defiled it. Asaph is distraught over the event and pleads with the Lord. And it was similar to Psalm 74, that event. So, let's see. What is a theme that you could title Psalm 79? Or maybe what is the one written in your Bible to summarize Psalm 79? Okay, can anyone define lament?
Crying.
Crying? What's that? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Grief? A cry out in grief to whom? To God. Now, a lament is different than a complaint, because a complaint would blame God, where a lament is crying out to one's father. So a lament is not a sinful outcry, but it is of grief, most typically. What else could you title 79, or what does your Bible define this chapter as?
How long, O Lord?
How long, O Lord? Have you felt that way in trials the Lord has sent you? I think many of you would nod a little stronger than you are. Yes, how long, O Lord? And here we have the destruction of his holy place. Imagine our sanctuary being defiled by wicked people. How your heart would grieve over that. Psalm 80. What could we call this one?
Restore us.
And why do they need to be restored? Yes.
Physically and, I think, in their relationship to God.
Mm-hmm.
To be restored.
And how do we most often, how is our relationship with God most often destroyed?
Sin.
Our own sin. Yeah, not necessarily from without, but from within. And so when we choose to walk down wicked paths, we also can cry out like the psalmist to be restored in our relationship with the Lord, that his face may shine on us, that we may be saved. And Psalm 81, how could we title this one?
God's goodness.
God's goodness. Okay. What else? What does your Bible say?
Israel's waywardness.
Israel's waywardness. This is not the inspired part of the Bible, by the way. These little titles, were not given by God, but they are helpful summaries. No one said the one that my Bible says.
Oh, that my people would listen to me.
Good. Okay. Oh, that my people would listen to me. And yet, it's such a sweet psalm about God as our shepherd, and how he longs for our obedience, that we would be his sheep and follow him because of his tender care for us. I really enjoyed that one the most. So there on page 61, the first question, letter A, what reasons did the psalmist give for God to help his people? Why should God help his people? What are some of the things you wrote down? Sorry.
For his glory.
For his own glory, absolutely. Did you pull any lines from the text? Here, I was counting on you guys being chatty tonight. Let's see. I saw in there, for example, the heathen are getting his children's inheritance. Would you like wicked people to get your actual children's inheritance? No. And this is the inheritance of a perfect God. Other people are coming to the promised land. They are taking God's children's inheritance. God, please help this. What else happened? And mocking God. Mm-hmm.
They defiled God's temple.
The temple, they defiled the temple. What nasty thing was going on?
They poured out their blood like water.
Uh-huh. So many people were dying, they couldn't even bury them. So that was, it still is, you know, very distasteful that someone would not get a proper burial. And there was so much blood in the streets, birds were eating the unburied servants of God. And they were being mocked. So he says, God, we need your help. And so what relationships are highlighted in this psalm for why God should minister to his people? You were to look in verses 9 through 10 and 13. Good. Anything else?
Why should the nations say, "Where is your God?" You know, when God
helps them, it shows that he's there caring for them.
That's right. Yeah, that's true. So when they sinned and he disciplined them, then it cast a bad name on God's, cast God in a bad light, their choices as well. So we actually have some of them up here that went up there automatically. God of our salvation, Lord. And then because it talks about sheep and his people, we know that that implies that he is the shepherd, which you know from the New Testament. We'll talk about that briefly in a little bit. Yep. Let's see. Oh, there's God. Not sure why that one was. That was supposed to be first. It's not a week without technical difficulties, right? So he is their, he is our God. He is our Lord and Master. He is our shepherd. He is our planter and vine dresser. That means he prunes us, usually through discipline. So that implies that we are his people. So this is who he is, and that implies that our relationship is that we are his people, we are his servants, and we are the sheep of his pasture. So that's basically what our chart is going to look like today. This left side is him, and the right side is us. That is the terms of our relationship. Alrighty. If you look over on page 62, we're going to jump now over to Psalm 80. And let's look down at question D. Back to the question, what is the term of the relationship of God to the nation of Israel? This is what we really just want to highlight and make a list of today. So what did you get there for question D? According to what I studied, you should have about 12 different answers. So feel free to popcorn them out.
You lead us like a flock.
Good. Okay. So again, he's represented as a shepherd leading a flock.
The people.
We are your people. And to have people, the flip side is he has to be a leader. That's right. So he's our leader, our shepherd. Our Savior, yes. Nice and loud. Good. He listens to prayers. That's a, I would even list that as his power. Who else can hear the thoughts and intentions of people's hearts? But one who has the power to do so.
Patient.
Praise the Lord, right? Yes, he is patient. His, when he does have anger, it is righteous. We are not so. That's not our relationship with others. Our anger is selfish. His is righteous. What's that?
Parent.
A parent?
His father.
Right. With a son. Mm-hmm. It talked about him being enthroned on high, so he is our king. As it talked about him, feeding. So he feeds and he provides. Good. Deliverer. He commands the land. He commands the animals. So we know that he, if he commands those things, he cares for us as well. And some of that as father to son and caretaking us is allowing trials and discipline in our lives. That is a very important aspect of our relationship with him. As we know, if we do not discipline our children, it is hate. God does not hate us. He loves us. When he disciplines us, he is showing his love for us. And that is a huge part of our relationship with him, that he loves us and doesn't hate us. Because from everything you read about them and knowing your own heart, he has every right to despise us and our choices, right? But he does not. And we'll talk about the reason why in a little bit. So those are some more of his relationship with us. So he is our God, and we are his people. He is the Lord, and we are his servants. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he caretakes us, prunes us, disciplines us. And so it is like we are his vineyard, branches on his tree. Did anyone come up with the passage that talks about that in the New Testament?
Mm-hmm.
John 15? Did you write that out, or? Okay. Did you summarize it? Okay. Like, I looked it up and I wrote it down. That's absolutely fine. I was just asking deep further question there. Okay, so Luke 15 talks about how he is the true vine. John, that's where I am. Thank you. And as our planter, our vine dresser, our solid vine that we are attached to, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What about a different relationship that we have listed up here? Did you find a New Testament passage? And I say New Testament because it's talking about, like, believers. New Testament believers.
Shepherd, John 10.
John 10. Yes. I also had that written down. Starting in verse 11. John 10, 11, if you want to write it down. 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he talks about how no one can snatch the sheep out of his hand. And so that corresponds so well with Psalm 81 as well, that that my sheep would listen to me. Because his heart and his voice say the right things, but are rejected by him. In question 3, how often do you think about the different relationships which you have with God? Would you say often? Daily? Occasionally?
Not often enough.
Not often enough. That's a great answer. I think every one of us would raise our hands and say not often enough, unless it's every minute of every day, right? So we need to think more often because he is our everything. He is all these things. He's our everything. He's in everything. And I want to just read to you. Probably would have been kind of me to print this out for you, but I didn't. But there are 10 relationships revealed in Scripture, and I will tell them to you semi-slowly and give you a reference. If you desire to write that down, then you may. But the main relationship that we have is that he is God and we are man, right? His people. So God and man is the main relationship we see right there in Genesis. But also in Psalm 50:21 and Romans 9:20. So we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. God and man, Psalm 50:21 and Romans 9:20. The next one, he is the shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And that comes from our memory verse, Psalm 79:13. And then in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Another one of the 10 we have discussed, he is the planter or the vine dresser, and we are the vineyard or the branch. This was brought up in our chapter, Psalm 80, 15. He has regard for his vine, it says, and then John 15 that we read. The other relationship we have is he is our Lord. And you can see in the Hebrew, it was spelled in all capitals. They didn't use the vowels because it was so holy they didn't even want to write it all out. So Lord, Yahweh, and then we, our relationship. If you have a Lord who's the master, then you have the servant. And that's what Paul constantly said. I am God's bond servant. So that is from Psalm 86:4. And then Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 2:24. another relationship we have, which I probably think about the most. I don't know how many of you wrote this down in one of your answers, but he is our Father. Do you tend to think about that one a lot?
Yeah.
Yes, we think of that as because that relationship is so big in our lives. If he's our Father, then we are the child. So Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12, which you studied on day 4, I believe. The next you'll remember, he is the potter and we are the clay. Would the clay tell the potter what to form it into? No. Isaiah 29:16 speaks of the potter and clay. Isaiah 29:16 and Isaiah 64:8, along with Romans 9:21. So I've listed 6 of them. Can any of you think of one that might still be on the list that I haven't listed?
Master and slave?
Yes, you are correct. Ding, ding. He is the master and we are the slave. A little bit different than Lord and servant. Titus 1:1 and James 1:1. Can anyone think of another one? What's left? Yes, Barbara.
He is our creator and we are his creation.
Perfect. Yes. He is the creator, and we are the creature, she wrote, or creation. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 and 6. 1 Peter 4, 19. And the purpose of telling you the Old Testament and the New Testament is just to show you continually how they link together and say the same thing. Does anyone want to take a stab at our last two? Yes, you guys are good. The bridegroom and the bride. Bridegroom and we are the bride. The church is the bride. Isaiah 62:5. And Luke 5:34-35. And I'll give you the last one.
What was that, Luke?
Sorry, Luke 5:34-35. He is the king. And we are the subjects. Psalm 24:8. Matthew 21:5. And if you'd like to look it up separately, write down Daniel 11:32b. And this reveals one of the most wonderful results of knowing God and our relationship to him. Daniel 11:32b says, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action." So if you understand your relationship to him, that should affect how you live and how you walk. A deep knowledge of God is essential to the Christian life and your ability to serve him and to bring glory to him, as I believe Megan mentioned before. So those were just some additional names of relationships that I wanted to highlight from the scripture. And let's add some more here. Got to touch it in the right place. That was not the right place. So we're going to highlight these from question 4 there, I believe, but Master, Father, Creator, and King. You probably already have those. But if you didn't already list all that stuff I told you on that sheet, then here is the highlight from our particular Psalms. And you have the rest of the night to fill that out. So, okay, I'd like to skip over to page 64, if you will, with me. So in this section, you went over God's anger being kindled against Israel, and you were to list the reasons for God's anger against Israel from 2 Kings and Psalms and Malachi, the consequences with the priests. That was pretty intense stuff. But in question 2 on page 64, it says it's important to note that the consequences of Israel's disobedience in their relationship with God were national. And while God deals with nations, he also deals with individuals. Note how he speaks of individuals in the following verses. So in our relationship with God, especially as father to child or king to subject, there are consequences when we break fellowship in our relationship with God. And there was some point in my parenting career. Oh, it was a career, all right. We all have doctorates yet? sorry. In my parenting career, where I was using that language with my children. Sorry, my brain just took off and went somewhere else. What was I talking about? What was the language I used with my kids? That's a great question. Oh, anyway, so we were talking about...
Was it related to anger?
No, it was not. Oh, thank you, thank you. You guys are wonderful. When we sin, so picture us with God, our children with us. Thank you. We, the sinner, are the ones that break the relationship. And that is why we as the sinner repent and come back. We confess and make the relationship right. And so there was a point where I started using that relation, that word with my kids about, okay, you have, because you made this choice, you have broken fellowship with mom, or you have broken fellowship with your sibling. And it's up to you to restore that and make it right again. And here in this section, we were talking about Israel's disobedience. As a nation, they were disciplined. Do you think every single person in the nation, they all committed the crime and they all deserve the consequence? No, if you've ever worked in like a classroom of children, and you know, there's like 10 kids who won't stop being squirrely, everyone put your head down. No, at least that's what I did. And I remember in particular one of my daughters who was homeschooled, but she was in a ballet class. She had no understanding of discipline for a whole class. She was like, I didn't do anything. What happened, you know? And so it's that same kind of idea. Every Israelite was a sinner, but in this situation, it was a consequence as a whole for the predominant sin of the nation. And so their question 2A from Malachi, how did he speak to individuals in the following verses? How did God speak to them? Nobody knows? Okay, right. So does God pay attention to each individual person's obedience and disobedience?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Thank you. Each individual person, what do they say? God has no grandchildren. So it's each person before God. You can't say, I'm a believer, so therefore my child is. No, each one of us before God. And God has written the names of those who feared and loved to think about him. Did you hear that in that verse? Wow, that really struck me. His book of names of those who feared and loved to think about him. So neat. What else did he do?
He spared them.
Spared them like, did you see what it said? Like a treasured son. Anything else?
He called them his own possession.
Good. So, and I believe you could summarize the other part as, when you do well, it will go well with you. When you obey, it goes well. And when you don't obey, it's a curse, right? You will be dealt with and disciplined. So as a nation, that was true. And individually, God pays attention to each different soul. So I wanted to highlight that part, that yes, as a nation, as we read Psalms, we see how God dealt with the whole nation. when people were like all the sons of Korah fell into the big gash in the ground. Do you think every single one of them was wicked? Possibly. But maybe not, right? It was a whole consequence. And I think about Achan when he stole from Jericho, right? They stoned not only Achan, but his family, his animals, even his canvas tent. It was a whole cleansing there. But there was a large group discipline for individual sin. And God shows that throughout the Old Testament. But indeed, he knows each individual's heart. And if you did die when it was not because of your sin, but you love the Lord God, then the eternal reward was still there, right? The eternal reward is still there. So the last psalm that we looked at was 81, and that's where I'm going to have your groups camp on a bit tonight. On page 65 is where you wrote in describing the heart of God as seen in Psalm 81 in the different verses, the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. And on page 66, I want to read the top. So God is our Lord and King and Master and Father, and he must discipline us, but he is also called the Good Shepherd we have highlighted tonight. So there's so many little relationships that we're just barely touching on tonight, but I wanted to hit as many little bits as we could. So at the top it says, good shepherds and fathers have much in common. For instance, they both love and guide those under their care. They must sometimes bring unpleasant things into the life of their charges, not for harm, but for good. Their ultimate goal is to have their followers walk in good paths throughout life. In Hebrews 12 is a most wonderful passage of insight into the heart of God, our shepherd and father. It shows us his heart in the discipline of his people. And you were to read and complete the study of Hebrews 12, 3 through 11, and answer the personal insights and study notes from commentaries, and in your own words, why discipline is an important aspect of the father-child relationship. But what I want you to do is in your small group, talk about the things that you starred from question number 5. So as you look back over page 65 and 66, you were to star 2 thoughts which would have helped you personally or which you need to remember in order to encourage others. Because it means so much to you, you just want to spill it out onto others and encourage them with it. So for those of you at your table that were able to complete that part of the assignment, you make sure you speak up. those of you who did it and who started, because some people probably didn't get to it, and be sure to share those things. And then I also gave your small group leaders two or three other questions to go along with it that they have. Do any leaders not have it from the email I sent? Okay. If you need to double check with me because you don't have your email handy or whatever, I'm happy to do that. But I'm going to set you guys in your groups to talk about page 66, question 5, and if you get around to the bonus questions that your leaders have. And I'm going to give you till about 8 after. Ready, set, go.
When something happens, when evil things happen, I thought it was, looked at God as a punishing God, but it's not. It's for our growth, our development, and our character, and what God uses to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Megan?
I think we have a tendency not to be very balanced, but we tend to fall into a ditch. Either everything is like, oh, it's disappointing, and I'm just at the center, like, oh, I deserve this, like, yes, of course, there's some sin, and it's hidden, I've got to find it, or it's always a trial, and it's never, like, our sin. So I think that is the kindness of the Lord to put us in a body where we're surrounded by people who are in his word, pointing us to his word, and who are living alongside us, who can help us to have accountability. Is it sin? Like, if you see something in my life, and going through these really challenging things, they're hard, they hurt. And also, people in our life to say, come to the Word for comfort and trust the Word. He'll reveal at His time, because truthfully, whether or not it's for our discipline because we're in sin, or if it's a trial, God loves us and the purpose is holiness. And so yielding to the Lord, either one of those ways, he's faithful. He wants us to grow. He'll finish his work and he'll reveal to us, and by his grace we'll repent, or we'll yield and we'll say thank you for this trial.
Right. And is there a third, she listed too, is there a third aspect anyone can think of to that? When you say, I need more self-discipline, are you talking about removing, you know, freedoms from yourself? In a regard, yes. But discipline can also refer to like training and instruction. And so there's that, those aspects, but also the Lord uses both hard situations or trials or consequences for actions to teach us and train us, and also just regular everyday occurrences that are training us to be more like his son. And so when different things come into our lives, we need to think, what can I learn from this? How can I understand God better? Which of those 10 aspects of God that we listed, even greater than this, what is he revealing about himself, and how do I need to be trained? Just like you take a small child, God gives you a child that can do nothing at all, and you prepare that child to be mature and to be an adult. So self-discipline or God's discipline or the disciplines of life or spiritual disciplines, it doesn't always mean, like Kathy said, punishment. It can also mean training. What? That you may be equipped and perfect for every good work? So also consider that when you think about discipline, that it can be proactive training also. I just adding that in as we were talking about that question. When God disciplines his people by causing or allowing painful circumstances, which relationships is he acting in light of? Anyone want to take a stab at that one? It could be cutting off, yeah. I think the correct answer there would be all of them. We are living in light of, and he is acting in light of all his relationships. For example, a good father disciplines a child, a master disciplines a bondservant, a vine dresser prunes the vines so they will bear more fruit. And you can even look at that as positive proactive training or consequences to strengthen you. Or there's the picture of the woman with the garden who every day went out and slapped the bushes every day. Like, what did the plant do to you? Okay, the plant did nothing to deserve being slapped. But when those hurricane winds come, what plant is going to survive? I added hurricane there. Right? It's strengthened by that testing. It's for the good of the plant in that, so, you know, translate that to yourself. From which relationships does God's care and concern flow? Which of the relationships does God's care and concern flow? Again, all of them. That's right. Again, all. As we consider the workings of God in each relationship, we gain a deeper and richer understanding of what that relationship means individually to each one of us, and how each of these different things God has so carefully ordained in himself for each one of us. What a gift to us. So the last thing that I would like us to look at is why God acts so faithfully when we daily are unfaithful. What did you study? What would be your answer to that? Why does God act so faithfully when we are unfaithful from what we studied?
His character.
Yes? It is his character.
He remembers his covenant.
That's right. So God is our God, our Lord, our shepherd, our planter, vine dresser, our master, our father, creator, king, and covenant maker. He makes covenants with his people. Does a Lord, Master, Father, Creator, King have to make covenants with his creation, with those under his care? Absolutely not. He does not. And yet our good God chooses to be a covenant maker with us. On page 67 is where you studied this. Christy Gant says, "Covenant, the word brings joy to my heart, for without covenant I would be without hope, and so would you. And why is God faithful to his people even when they sin? Why does he suffer long with them in loving kindness, being patient with them? Why does he go through the heartache of their sin, the constancy of their discipline? The reason is his covenant relationship. And he remembers his covenant forever," Psalm 105 said, "from of old." In Psalm 106, "even though his people kept rebelling, he regarded them and he heard their cry." Sweet, sweet words. In Psalm 111, we see that his works are great, studied by his people. His works are honorable and glorious, so he can't go against his own nature, right? His own nature is covenant keeping. He feeds those who fear him. He is gracious and full of compassion. He sends redemption. He commands his covenant forever. He acts in truth and righteousness. And so he is the covenant maker, and we are the covenant partner or recipient. That is our relationship to him. We receive his promise, his covenant. So just as a review, at the top of page 68, it said, "If the old covenant were the only covenant God made with his people, we would be in a terrible predicament. For the old covenant, or the law, called for complete and utter obedience to God and his commandments. Breaking even one command meant you were cursed and under the sentence of death," Galatians 3:10. "No one is capable of total obedience, which is precisely the reason God made such a covenant with his people. He used their inability to keep his commandments and walk in his ways as the means of driving them to the one true way of salvation, Jesus Christ, and the new covenant made through his blood, which he shed on the cross for your sins." So we have the problem of the old covenant under the law and the new covenant promises that you wrote out. Does anyone have one of those new covenant promises that you wrote on page 68 that just blesses your heart immensely?
I love the first one. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
Mm.
I just remember the first time I saw that verse and just how I rejoiced knowing that it was God. I was under God's control, and He was gonna cause me to walk in His statutes. And yes, I have to be careful to observe his ordinances. My responsibility is to study his word, but he does the work, and to know that all powerful God is working in me is just
unbelievable.
Unbelievable. Yes.
Anyone else?
I really like Jeremiah 32:40, and it says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, so that I will not turn away from them, and a fear of me in them, so that they will not turn away from me."
Mm.
I love like those two necessary pieces,
mm-hmm.
so that we don't turn away from each other, like me and God. Like He's going to make an everlasting covenant, and He's going to put the fear of Him in me, and those two things are necessary.
Yeah. I mean, when you think about earthly relationships, there are times you are called to really pour out and have what we might call a one-sided relationship. But are those the ones that you treasure? No. You might accept the challenge from the Lord because he allows that. But good relationship goes back and forth, right? And so in all of these, we see God's tender care and mercy for us. And in these relationships we have with him, there are also responsibilities that go back towards him. A servant needs to serve and needs to obey, right? A child needs to come under and submit and learn and obey. So they're both, the relationships flowing back and forth is what creates a strong relationship. And I love the title of this study this week, Sweet Relationships. This is what is different. This is not a religion of works where you have to earn your way to the reward. God has made a promise to us that he is faithful to complete, that he will always keep the covenant. And he calls us to come under that, to uphold our side. As it said in Exodus 24:3-8, all his words we will do, all his words we long to obey. I know there are times in our lives where that is our heart's cry. And we joyfully enter into that relationship with him. Everything you say, I will do, Lord God. And then there's times that we're the rebellious child and we don't want to obey and we don't want to follow. And in his loving fatherly relationship, he disciplines us, teaches us, trains us, brings us back into the fold. Like a good shepherd who cares for his sheep and says, sheep, hear my voice, listen to me, follow after me. Steve Lawson, I wanted to read a quote to you from him, said, "The one true God never called anyone to religion. Instead, he calls us into a relationship with him." And Sinclair Ferguson said, "Knowledge of God is the foundation stone of all the Christian life and service and all faithful love for God." And so we must understand who our God is, what he has done for us, and what he calls us to. And all of that has been clearly laid out for us in this book that we study and can be found in from just cover to cover. Even if you pick a psalm here in the middle of the book of Psalms, you will find our covenant-keeping God, his graciousness to mankind, even the fact that he is a savior was mentioned in one of them. And so he constantly is teaching us about himself when we have soft hearts and ears to listen and to learn. So I hope you were encouraged in your relationship with your God as we talked about that this week. And next week next week we only have two Psalms, 82 and 83. Arise, O God. But I forgot the last thing. I wanted to just say, besides the things that I just listed, but these were the purposes of this lesson. And I want you to think, did I learn that? So here were the aims. Instead of at the beginning, I'm going to give them to you now. Is this what you'll walk away with? Do I know and appreciate some of the many relationships I am privileged to have with God? Am I living in light of those relationships? So do you know them? But to know is to do. So are you walking out these relationships? Do you cry out to your Abba Father? Do you listen to the voice of your shepherd from his words in the Bible? Do you remember his covenant with him? And you live in light of that as well. Next one. Are you evaluating your circumstances in light of your relationship with God? When you look at your circumstances, when God gives, when God takes away, are you reminding yourself of who he is and your relationship to him? And are you praying in light of those relationships with him? All right, I'm going to close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words that bring life and light to our path, Lord God. We thank you for Psalm 79, 80, and 81 that you've given us, these Psalms of Asaph, these laments that are often hard Lord God, we want to read joyful texts. We want to read happy texts. We want to read things that uplift. But Lord, we must look at the full picture and consider that trials and circumstances and loss and grief and lament and sorrow, while they are a result of the fall, Lord God, you use, as all things, for our good and for your glory. Lord, help us not to reject your fatherly discipline, your shepherd's staff, Lord God. May we not reject that you are a king who has every right to issue edicts that direct our lives. May we worship you as our true God, the Lord of the universe, our creator, Lord God. And may we seek to live every day in light of what you have created us to be, what you've created us to do. May that order our days and align our thinking and teach our heart truths when it is emotional and struggling. And Lord God, as sisters here at Saving Grace Bible Church, may we encourage one another with these truths, and may we proclaim these truths and teach it to the next generation, Lord God. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in fellowship and prayer and feasting on your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.